We ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the speaker and upon the hearers. Lord, let truth live in our hearts tonight. I pray that, despite anything I might say, which I ask will be of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak also to every heart. And I ask, Lord, that tonight there will be an enduement of power and a real impartation of the Spirit of prophecy to every heart. Now, Lord, I pray you would minister this to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say that I think one of the greatest blessings that has come to our church has been the prophetic ministry. We have many great blessings, but I'm so thankful for the spirit of prophecy that's been given to us. It wasn't always that way. It was a time, you know, when like most churches, you had bits and pieces, but it didn't really add up to a lot. But over a number of years, well, there came a time when the Lord seemed to really speak to us about it and teach us some things, and it just grew. And it's the most wonderful thing that we have large numbers of people who hear from God, see visions, get dreams, you know what to do with them, know how to pray. And so we get, you know, help of all kinds, you know, warnings and directions and all kinds of stuff. And it's just marvelous when the saints can minister to each other. But to have a prophetic edge to the church is truly an exciting thing, as you will see by some of the things I'm about to share with you. So I want to give you a foundation for understanding that this is really church and it's really New Testament. This is where it's meant to be at. Section 1, we're all a prophetic people. If you go back in your mind to the story of Moses and the children of Israel, do you remember that he was to appoint 70 elders or 72 elders? And they were all to meet at the tent of meeting. And God had said to Moses, I will take of the spirit that's on you and I'll put it on those elders. And so 70 of them turned up and two were missing. Two were still in the camp. But the Lord took of the spirit that was on Moses. What does that mean? It took of Moses' anointing. You see, it wasn't going to be 73 people, everyone with a different gift, different calling, different vision. No, the elders had to have the same anointing, the same calling as the leader. It's the same in your local church. The elders and the deacons should have upon them the same anointing that's on the senior pastor. Otherwise, you've got trouble. So they should be subject to his anointing. Anyway, the Lord took the anointing that was on Moses and he put it on all the elders. And guess what? They prophesied. But two of them weren't there. Two of them were in the camp. And when the Spirit of God fell on the 70, the Spirit of God also fell on the two who hadn't bothered to turn up. And they prophesied in the camp. Now there's a young boy who ran and said to Joshua, this was happening. And Joshua said to Moses, my Lord, stop them. Because Joshua was jealous for Moses. Now what did Moses say? Would that God would put his spirit on all the people and that they all would prophesy. Now where have you heard that kind of language before? Would that God would put his spirit on all the people. Have you ever read Acts chapter 2? Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. This is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh and they will prophesy. Friends, the church is meant to be a prophetic body. Every saint is meant to have the spirit of prophecy. Every saint can prophesy. I'll show you how and why, but that's the way it's meant to be. It is so plain in the Word of God. Joel prophesies then. So Moses says, would that God had put his spirit on all the people and they all would prophesy. And then a little later Joel says, oh, a day is coming, he says, in the last days. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Then the day of Pentecost comes. Peter says, oh, this is that promised by Joel in the last days. Spirit of God on all flesh. They will all prophesy. In fact, it's repeated twice, you know, in Joel and in the Acts of the Apostles. They will prophesy. Visions and dreams. You get into Acts, it says 32:25. There's no 32 in Acts. It should be 3. Cross out the 2. 3:25. What does it say in Acts 3:25? You are heirs of the prophets. Acts 15. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets. You see, we often think that the prophets are in the Old Testament and the apostles are in the New Testament, but that isn't true. Now, in the New Testament, a prophet has a different role. It's not the same. We don't have Old Testament prophets turning up these days with grasshopper legs hanging out their mouth out of a cave, you know, wearing goat's hair and shouting at people and, you know, having all authority, calling down fire from heaven. It's not the same deal. And nobody should ever try to copy that kind of prophetic role. No, it's a different deal in the church. In the church, it's submit yourselves to one another out of brotherly love. Submit yourselves to one another for Christ's sake. Speak nothing but that which is good for edification. And every prophet raised up in the church under the Spirit of God is subject to those same principles. So anyone who ministers prophetically, including a prophet himself or herself, is subject to their pastor, subject to accountability, and can only speak that which is good for edification. So it's a new ball game. And besides, in the Old Testament they had prophets, but in the New Testament we have prophets and apostles. So it's a whole different structure. But it's there. And do we have prophets in the New Testament? Yes, Acts 15, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. What were they doing? They were carrying a message from the church, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, to the churches all around the Gentile world. And they went representing the leaders, and they went as prophets who prophesied everywhere they went. But then Acts 21, Agabus the prophet comes along, so there's another prophet. And we've got an example of his prophecy there where he prophesies to Paul. In fact, there's a lot more of this in the New Testament than you ever thought. If you start looking for prophecy and prophets in the New Testament, it is crowded with it. And in Acts 20, this is very interesting, Paul is warned. Paul says he's warned in every city that trouble waits him in Jerusalem. Why was he warned in every city and not warned on every highway, every byway, warned when he was on the high seas? I tell you why he's warned when he's in every city. Because there were prophets in every city because there was a church in every city. It's very simple. That's where the prophets were. And he says he was warned in every city. So the early church was full of prophets and prophetic ministry. And brethren, that's the way it should be today. Number two, God always speaks and reveals. Amos 3:7, the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Now, God hasn't changed. God is still a God who reveals himself. We started this Friday night, last night, by saying that we're in a partnership with God. God will sit if you don't pray. The deal in the partnership is that we have to cooperate with God for his will to be done on earth. We speak, he speaks, we pray in agreement with him and his will is done on the earth. This is the counterpoint to that. The Bible says God does nothing without revealing. He reveals his plans, he reveals his purpose, quite apart from whether it's to prophets or not. That is the way God works. He does nothing without revealing his plan and his purpose to his partners. If you're in partnership with him, you can be expected to be hearing from God. God will be showing you some things. But, of course, who does this happen to? It happens to the people who pray. It happens to the people who walk with the Lord, waiting on God, listening. You won't lack for revelation if you're listening and waiting on the Lord. Number three, prophetic ministry is essential for the life and strength of church and believer. Now, listen, friends, I believe this. I don't believe that a church can be as strong as it ought to be. I don't believe a church can fight the warfare it needs to fight without prophetic ministry. That's why intercessors need to be prophetic intercessors. And that's why the local church needs to release the prophetic ministry generally. It's because it's essential for the strength of the church, the life of the church, and the believer. How can I say that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us what prophecy is for. And it tells us that prophecy releases, strengthens, encourages, helps. Paul is so strong about it that he says to covet it above all else. Don't you remember reading that? Covet earnestly, he says. Earnestly desire. You know, I'm glad you're strong in all these other gifts. But he says, above all, covet prophecy. Why? All the other gifts represent some one-off blessing, but prophecy, oh, it edifies the whole church, he says. Now, it's easy enough to despise prophesying, so that's why Paul wrote in another place, do not despise prophesying, because it has a very human face. And you've got to work through a whole lot of issues about what prophecy is and isn't. From exile are beginning to build the temple again. And they've got as far as cleaning the rubble and sorting out the foundation. That's as far as they get, but they're in the process of building this thing. When accusation is raised against them, you know the horrible stories in Ezra and Nehemiah about all the struggles they went through trying to build the temple in Ezra and the wall in Nehemiah. Now, accusation is raised against them, And that last verse in Ezra 4 says that as a result of the accusations and the threats, the work on the house of God ground to a standstill. Now, that's a very important phrase. I've discovered in spiritual warfare that whenever accusation is raised against a man of God or a church, the work tends to grind to a halt. That's the nature of the spiritual warfare. But if you look then at the very next verse or two, which is the opening of chapter 5, it says that two prophets came along and prophesied to the Jews in Jerusalem, and guess what? They began to build the wall again. The accusation hadn't been removed, the enemies were still there, but under the ministry of the prophets, they were enabled to continue building the house of God. Now, they were building a physical house in the Old Testament, the temple, but we are building the house of God now. I mean, that is what we are about in the New Testament. The house of God is the church. We're in the process of building the house of God. When accusation is raised against us, the work on the house of God grinds to a halt, but under the ministry of the prophets or prophesying, even when we're involved in spiritual warfare and opposition accusation, the work is enabled to continue at least. So we can continue the work while we're dealing with the spiritual warfare as well, if we have the ministry of prophecy to enable us and help us. That's how important it is. Why do we need prophecy if every believer can pray and receive guidance? Well, I don't know because I left my notes at home. But there's all the scriptures. Well, that's the quickest answer. You know, we get on the next point now. You got time to look these up and find out? Maybe I'll tell you tomorrow. No, I'll tell you why. I'll just kind of try and wrap these up. And I'll tell you what it was point by point, maybe when I find out where I left my sheet of paper. But anyway, I did have it all figured out. The whole deal is, it's a bit like I said to you before, prayer is not every man for himself. It's not a case of you pray for your need, I'll pray for my need, we'll look after each other, thank you very much. It's a body. And we minister to each other, and we're greatly strengthened when every part plays its part, right? And we help each other, we edify each other, we build each other up. This whole thing is built on love. Now, if that's true of intercession, it's also true of prophecy. This is team ministry we're talking about. And so God will give me a word that edifies you, and your word that edifies me, and we help to supply what we each are lacking. But it's also true that often the Lord is speaking to our hearts things is this God? Somebody comes along and speaks the prophetic word and confirms it. And there are many reasons why the prophetic word is needed. Despite the fact that every believer can pray and hear God for himself, the prophetic word is still needed. And even though we're referring it to the prophetic word, you know, us evangelicals who had a background of resisting all these things and gifts of the Spirit and the stuff, the funny thing is that a lot of us evangelicals who said, oh, we don't believe in gifts of the Spirit, were actually exercising gifts of the Spirit at the very time we said that. But we had different names for it all. You know, I've known of evangelicals who didn't believe in gifts of the Spirit, but in counseling, you know, they'd be praying with someone and they'd get a thought. And they'd say, oh, I think your problem is this, and not realizing that was a gift of word of knowledge. That's all it is. You know, you just got to demystify a lot of this stuff, you know. And so Christians have always had the help of the Holy Spirit in doing things, but not really recognized, one, that it was gifts, and two, you can take a hold of gifts and build them to be tremendously powerful and tremendously accurate. And so the prophetic gift is basically your ability to pray and to, you know, to hear God, to sense, to feel what God wants to say, wants to do, and share it with another. And this can become very accurate indeed. And then, anyway, without going through all those scriptures, oh, well, Acts 13, you know what that says? It says that in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And those prophets and teachers were obviously the elders or the leaders of the church in Antioch, which became that great missionary church. And it was as the prophets and teachers prayed together, and five of them there are named, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. So what happens is these great traveling apostles are appointed, raised from being a prophet or a teacher. Now, from what I can see, Barnabas was a prophet and Paul a teacher, and they're appointed to be apostles under a prophetic word that came in the presbytery of those elders. And so we see this was natural and it was normal in the early church, and we've got to get back to it. And so that last passage there, oh, there's a whole series of them, not five, gifts of prophecy to be coveted by all. Goodness me. In that one chapter, Paul repeats himself again and again about just how important gifts of prophecy are, but we've read it too often with the blinkers on. Now look at it. Verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Verse 12. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. What's the gifts that build up the church? He's already said it's prophecy. 24. If an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner, and so on. 31. It's here somewhere. For you can all prophesy in turn. Interesting phrase that. You can all prophesy. For you can all prophesy in turn, he says. Because where's that going to happen? It won't happen here in a gathering of 100 people or 1,000 people. It's going to happen in cells, isn't it? Everywhere where the cell church meets, you can all prophesy in turn, and the others can judge. Fantastic. And 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Now, is that Bible or not? That's about as Bible as you can make it. It's about as New Testament and about as evangelical as you can get. 5, there are budding prophetic giftings in every church. This is true. In your church, in my church, in everybody's church, there are people that already have, in essence, the beginnings of prophetic ministry. They might not realize it. They might not recognize it, but they do, and there'll be some evidences there. People will get their visions and dreams. People feel called, you know. But there are always someone who are gifted and motivated more to kind of revelation gifts than to some other areas of the faith. And every church has them. It's because God is the one who gifts the body and gifts the believers. Now, there are 3 requirements for prophetic ministry. I'm just moving fairly rapidly on this so we can get to some practical. Here we're dealing with 3 things, 6, 7, and 8. 3 requirements, 3 levels, 3 safety parameters. There are 3 requirements for prophetic ministry. 1 is gifting, the 2nd is character, and the 3rd is relationship. So that developing a prophetic ministry means that gifting is not enough. Now, I want you to hear me really well on this. Simply having a gift, even the gift of prophecy, is not enough to develop a New Testament ministry of prophecy. Obviously, gifting is required. You're not going to do much unless there's a gifting there, or unless the Holy Spirit wants to build and cultivate in you that gifting. And so obviously gifting is required. But in addition to that, the character and the relationships of this person are of critical importance. Character, the right character, is essential to effective ministry in the local church or in the body of Christ, no matter what the ministry is, and that's true of the prophetic. And so the person who would move in prophetic gifts has got to think of his heart, his attitudes, his values, his personal disciplines. All of that is part of quality ministry. But thirdly, relationship. A person without relationship to the body and without relationship to the pastor is near useless in prophetic ministry. They are a trouble to the body. Unless they're in relationship, unless they're submitted, unless they're loyal, unless they're faithful, unless they're full of love, they do more harm than good. And that's where the prophetic ministry gets a bad name sometimes, from people who run around as lone rangers and think of themselves as prophets when they're nothing of the sort. And my attitude is that if somebody comes along and claims to be a prophet, but he isn't in relationship somewhere, he's not submitted somewhere, well, he might have a gift, but he's not a prophet. We had a bloke turn up on Sunday morning once. I'd never seen him before, and he just looked like an ordinary fellow to me, and I walked up just to welcome him like I always do before church. Said, just so glad you're here. And then I said, as I usually do to most people, you know, if I can help you in any way, let me know. And he said, oh, well, yes, there is something. He said, actually, I have a prophetic message from the Lord for the church, and I'd appreciate it if during the service you could give me a few minutes just to present that prophetic message. And I said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we have a rule here, and it is that unless you're in relationship with us, unless we know you and know your character, you can't bring a prophetic message here. We only receive that from people we know. And he said, oh, but, you know, it's very important, and I really have this from the Lord. So I said, well, if you'd like to share that with me before the service, if I feel that it is for us and it's an important message, well, then I'll consider it. And so he ummed and ahed a bit, but he reached down to the chair beside him, and he picked up this black scroll. Now, you don't have to look any further, really. But he's got this black scroll, and he gives it to me. I'm looking at this thing, and he's written on it with, you know, gold. Of accusation and diatribe, you know, you're all hypocrites and you're Pharisees and God's going to judge you all. And anyway, I closed the scroll. Very scriptural thing to do. Jesus did that once. At least once. Gave it back to him. I said, excuse me, sir, but you're a false prophet. I said, if you'd like to sit here quietly and worship God with the people of God, that's fine. But otherwise, you leave now. And all the way to the door, he was mouthing these blasphemies. You know, this whole place is going to fall down. You're all Pharisees here. And all the way to the door, I'm saying, you're a false prophet, and I cut this off in Jesus' name. Out the door. See, no mucking around. We're so familiar with what's real, you don't have to put up the rubbish. But how often does that happen? Look, once in a blue moon. Rarely, right? I think in 8 years of ministry, I've only had two problems, and the other one wasn't as bad as that. And you just deal with it, right? Because you know how to deal with it. But all the other stuff has blessed us. And it's been good for us. Wonderful, actually. So anyway, we see this guy out the door because we're familiar with the ministry. But even in the telling of that story, you can pick up a few of the house rules we have with regard to this thing. Relationship is very important. Why? Because if somebody's bringing us a message which they claim is from the Lord, we're interested not just in what it might say, but we want to know what the character of that person is. We want to know what the spirit of that person is. And so on. However, I've said three requirements for prophetic ministry: gifting, character, and relationship. However, look at the notes. Even with gifting, training is essential. If we're going to develop a prophetic ministry in the local church, we've got to train people how to move in prophecy. Train them how to be wise, train them how to be discerning. They've got to be able to practice, develop, mature. With training, good gifting becomes great ministry. That's what it amounts to. But five, servanthood is the root of all true ministry. We train people that if you're going to trust God to give you prophetic words, then your heart's desire must be to serve other people. There can't be any other motivation for prophetic ministry. And, friends, there can't be any other motivation for intercessory ministry. It must be a desire to serve. You want to bless your brother, you want to bless your sister, you want to bless the pastor, you want to bless the church. That is the root. Servanthood is the root, the true root of all ministry. And upon that, God can place a great anointing and bring it to great maturity and power. Now, having said all that, let me remind you of what I said last night, that prophetic ability or the ministry of prophecy, or some aspects of it anyway, are the stock in trade of intercessors. Intercessors have got to develop the ability to discern, see in the Spirit, hear the voice of God, to listen to their dreams, and so on. And that's what we do as we develop, but that is prophetic ability that we are developing. Now, seven, three levels of prophetic ministry. This is where it gets very interesting. This is not commonly understood. But all prophecy is not the same. I'm going to work backwards on these levels. First of all, there is the office of a prophet. There are people, men and women, who are called to be prophets. But no one can declare themselves to be a prophet. You have to be called to be a prophet in the same way someone is called to be a pastor, in the same way someone is called to be an evangelist. It's the call of God that makes someone a prophet. So just because somebody prophesies does not mean they're a prophet. There are lots of people who prophesy, but they are not prophets. It is one of the fivefold ministry offices to be a prophet. Now, of course, for a long time, we in the evangelical church haven't recognized prophets, just like we haven't recognized apostles. So we had the threefold ministry. It wasn't very biblical, but that's what we had, the threefold ministry of evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Ah, yes. Now, the fact is that we were very good, though. we were very good at recognizing the difference between an evangelist and a pastor, and we could tell very quickly the difference between a pastor and a teacher. Wasn't it obvious to us all? We used to say, well, Pastor so-and-so, he doesn't preach very well, but, you know, he's a wonderful visitor. You know, and some other pastor, well, he was a great preacher, but he never visits anyone, you know. And so we used to recognize how different people were, and of course, you know, evangelists were terrific preachers as long as they didn't have to preach more than six messages in the same place. And, you know, they could talk about Roman roads, but people would get saved, you know. Talk about anything, they had that anointing, you know. Now, we could very easily recognize these three guys, but you know as well as I do, most of us, for most of the time, would not have been able to tell an apostle or a prophet from each other, or let alone from the others. We had no ability to do that because the church didn't recognize apostles and prophets. But think about men like Martin Luther, Hudson Taylor, and those kind of people. You tell me they weren't apostles. You know, those amazing ministries, international ministries, planted workers of all kinds all over the world, you know, changed the face of the earth. They're not the only ones, lots of them, you know. These were apostles, but the church never recognized them apostles, never called them apostles, and it wasn't the day in which God was revealing that kind of thing, but sure, that's the anointing that was on them. Now, at the same time, there is a prophetic anointing. There are some people called to be prophets. Now, of course, we've not recognized it, but in our own movements of all different kinds, there have from time to time been, you know, a man here, a woman there, that was an evangelist or a pastor, but my, they had an interesting edge to their ministry, you know? And really, there was a prophetic gifting there, but nobody ever knew what it was, and they didn't know how to cultivate it. But we're living in a day when all this is being restored to the church. I really praise God for it. And so, all I'm saying here at 7:1 is that there is an office of the prophet. The Bible talks about it. Like, I've quoted a few scriptures there. You've only got to get out your Bible and, you know, your concordance or your computer Bible or whatever. Look it up, and you'll just find it everywhere. Reference to prophets in the New Testament. And what does Ephesians 4 say? It says that when Jesus ascended, he appointed them to the church. And for how long were they appointed? See, the old argument was that, well, once the Bible was written, we didn't need apostles and prophets anymore. We only had evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Where did that come from? Did you ever read that in the Bible? No, no, no. Tell you what the Bible says. It says Christ appointed them until. Now, it does say until. So we know it's not going to last forever. Until we all come to the unity of the Spirit and to the maturity of the Son of God, until we all measure up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus and become perfect. And frankly, we ain't there. And so, my understanding of that passage is that evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not sufficient to bring the church to maturity. Apostles and prophets were part of the deal which will finally bring the church to the maturity of the bride that she must be for Jesus to return. And that's why it's very important that you and I are living in a day when apostles and prophets are actually being restored to the church. Anyway, that's the first level. There are people who will be called to that office, and I don't know of anyone present who's actually a prophet. You know, we're not making examples, but there could be. I wouldn't know. But it's true. Now, but there are two more levels in which prophecy operates, and this is where we get into the level of what is applicable to everyone. The second one here is the gift of prophecy, and the third is the spirit of prophecy. There's a basic difference between these two, and it's this. There is a gift of the Spirit, which is the gift of prophecy, and that is what the Bible says we all should pray for and we all should covet. But it doesn't promise that everyone will have that gift. In fact, the Bible says not everyone will have the gift, but we should all seek it, pray for it, desire to prophesy. Why? It's for this reason. That of all of us who covet prophecy and desire to prophesy, some people will be given the gift of prophecy, but all of us will nevertheless be used prophetically by the Lord under the spirit of prophecy. Because the Bible says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says in the last day I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they will all prophesy. We all have the spirit of prophecy. This is why in a home group or a prayer meeting we can all be praying, and God might use anyone to share a word with another. Anyone God might use, and they might say, oh, look, just praying, I saw this or I felt that. you know, or I just feeling in my heart God would say this to you. What's working here? It's the spirit of prophecy on all believers. But amongst those believers who are coveting to prophesy, some will be raised up by God to have a very clear gift of the Spirit called the gift of prophecy. The difference there is those with the gift of prophecy are able to stir up the operation and the manifestation of the gift at just about any time, any place, and prophesy. They are useful to the church. They're wonderful. We've got people in the church, and if I'm not in the mood for prophesying, I just say, look, you and you, come here, please, give a prophetic word to this person. I know they will always have a word from the Lord, right? Carolyn's one of those. My wife is one of those. There's a bunch of others. There's probably some of these others here could do it, all right? And so that's when the gift of prophecy is resident within them, and so they stir it up by faith and by prayer, and they step out in faith, and they begin to prophesy. And guess what? The word of the Lord just flows. Now, I can do that too, but it's more of a stirring up of the faith for me than those who really have the gift of prophecy. Because I tend to speak out of another gift, really. But anyway, it's there and it's for the church. And it's a wonderful blessing. And so we quite often, quite regularly, offer prophetic ministry to people. And it is amazing how really accurate this prophetic gift is. Like, for example, I was at Whitsunday Baptist just some months ago, late last year, doing a family camp. And we decided, well, we'd prophesy over all these people and most of these people. So over the course of the weekend, we did. Just call them out one after another in front of everybody. We'd give them prophetic words from the Lord. And it's just a step of faith, you know. But I remember halfway through the weekend, I called out one lady. And because we'd never seen any of these people before, but I just began speaking by the Holy Spirit to her about her life and her heart. And of course, sometimes you're saying things where you think, goodness, you know, I hope this is right, you know, like it's what the Lord's given you. But, and so I'm saying to this lady by the Spirit of God, you know, you've been filled with sorrow, a lot of unhappiness, but the Lord says that He's going to just fill you with joy. He's going to release you from that burden. The Lord says, you know, in your past, you've had all this, I can't remember it all, you know, but I'm saying all this stuff. And it's not like you lose control, but, you know, you're in prayer, and so these are the thoughts that are coming, and this is what you're sharing. And you just, you know, it's like faith, stepping out in faith all the time. And anyway, it turned out, you know, you couldn't have been more accurate for this woman. All the people in the church knew her as a person who just cried all the time. You know, such a terrible upbringing. And she had so many inner problems, and she'd come to church, oh, she just cried, so unhappy. You know, so the word couldn't have been more accurate, you see. Well, I'm just illustrating the fact that this kind of prophesying, as the gift develops and as you step out in faith and the Spirit of God, you know, the anointing is present, it's amazingly accurate. Now, of course, it has a human face, and maybe we'll talk about some of that too. But here what I'm saying is that some people will develop powerfully a gift of prophecy which is resident within them. They stir up the Spirit, and they can flow in the gift of prophecy. But the spirit of prophecy is on a prayer meeting, or it's on a worship service, or it's on a home group meeting. The spirit of prophecy is on the believers, which means whenever we're praying together, sharing together, really the Holy Spirit can use any of us to talk to another. And so if you're crying out to God, oh Lord, I want to prophesy, even if you don't have the gift of prophecy, I tell you that He will speak through you. Prophecy will come, even if it isn't, you know, the resident gift. So what are you left with? Well, what you're left with is the command that says, covet earnestly that prophetic gift. Earnestly desire it. Covet it. You're not allowed to covet anything else much, but you're commanded to covet that. Now, there are three safety parameters for the gift of prophecy, and they're in 1 Corinthians 3. And it says that he who prophesies to men speaks for their what? Their edification, encouragement, and comfort. We've got encouragement, exhortation, depends what your translation is. And so in saying that, the Bible has actually laid down the safety fences that we are meant to move in with regard to the common gift of prophecy. In other words, in the church, in the home group, in the car park, wherever, you are not meant to claim to be prophesying if you speak outside of any area that could be described as these three. In other words, you're meant to remain within those safety parameters. So that means you are not meant to bring a word of correction, a word of direction, a word of rebuke. Nobody on the basis of your prophecy should, you know, buy or sell, marry, divorce, move to Melbourne, or, you know, any other silly thing. Right? The simple gift of prophecy is for edification, encouragement, comfort. Now, there are times that believers will need a word of correction. They'll need a word of direction. They will need a word of rebuke. And who is it that the Spirit of God is going to use to bring to them a word of correction? It will be whoever is over them in the Lord. Right? Now, it might be a brother or sister who sees something in their life, and because they're a brother or sister, will speak to them and say, look, I really believe you've got a problem with this and you think you should face it. But when they say that, they're not prophesying, are they? They're speaking of what they see and what they feel, and they're speaking as a friend. We are never meant to prophesy like that. But a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, you know, somebody's over you in the Lord, or your cell group pastor, somebody, they have some authority. And, of course, their ministry is tested and proven, and they're trusted, and they've been established over many years, and we know they're standing in Christ. They might receive from the Lord a word which directs them to speak to you a word of correction. And that's where that applies. It's to ministry that has authority. It's not to just anyone in the body who might have the gift of prophecy. And so that's why we're able to let prophecy loose in the church. That's why we're able to, on Sunday mornings, even though there's hundreds of people there, just say, does anybody have a word? And then we'll get, you know, three or four or five people who in a row will come out and say, yeah, I've seen this vision, or you know, or the Lord is saying this. Because we've taught them, you can bring prophecy, but when you bring prophecy like that, it's within these safety parameters. Now, why are they safety fences? I'll tell you. It's because if you muck it up, you're not going to hurt anybody. You think about it. If you bring a word to a meeting that you feel is a word from the Lord, but really, it was just that you were sitting on the sunny side of the church and felt warm that morning. And so, oh yes, I feel moved, and you know, I feel God is saying this. Well, if it's within this area of encouragement and comfort, well, I trust you've blessed the church anyway, but you will have done no harm. You see, we've got to be able to give people enough liberty to step out in faith, or they will never learn. Right? I say to the people at home, you are allowed to make mistakes. You're allowed to have a go. Because unless you have a go, you will never get a kind of a flow. You'll never prove the gifting. You'll never prove the Spirit of God. Now, I know this isn't the traditional thinking, but the traditional thinking doesn't work. Because, you know, those old, you know, narrow, rigid kind of ways of approaching things, nothing ever happened. You know, Spirit of God didn't move because it was boxed in. But when we give people freedom, you know, have a go. You know, we're all in prayer together. If you think God is saying something, share it. Why else did you think Paul said, let the prophet speak and let the others judge? Because there is a human face to all of this. And it's allowed to be. Because we all should contribute what we feel God is saying. And it's up to other people to decide whether they think God said it or not. It's okay. We're allowed to judge that. Judging in that case means, you know, just weigh it up, assess it. The Bible says this, weigh it up, hold on to that which is good. That doesn't tell you what to do with that which is bad. Now it just says, weigh up the prophecy and cling to that which is good. That's what you do. In other words, all the other stuff, just stick it on the shelf. You know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but at least I know this is good, I'll hold on to this. The other thing interesting that I find on Sunday mornings when we get a few people prophesying is this, that where a word is really from the Lord, and most of them we find are, but where a word is really from the Lord, and the person shares it, it gets your heart. You think, yes, you know, yes, it's right. You know, in other words, there's an inner witness. Now, isn't that what God said all along in the Bible he'd give us, an inner witness? You know, what did John say in his epistles? You all have the Holy Spirit and you have no need of any man to teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One which teaches you all things. That's what it is. You hear a prophecy, oh, you just know, God said that. But somebody else gets up and they'll bring a prophecy. And it might be nice, you know, it might be warm, but say there's not much of God in it, it just tends to pass you by. You know, it doesn't grab you, and so you just let it go. But you remember that other one, you know? And so that's really how it works. And that, so in our church, we give people freedom to have a go. In fact, we do better than that. We run a course for about 10 weeks where we train people to move in the Spirit and, you know, to see and to hear God. And we actually get them prophesying and getting words for people. And you'd be amazing. You know, we can get 50 people in a room who've never done this before, and we can put one person out the front, and we can tell everybody, right, everybody now, just listen to God and get a word from the Lord for this person, and we can go around with a microphone, everybody can share a word, and it'll be as accurate can be. We get all the stuff that God is saying to encourage and bless that person. And this gifting is in the church. It's there. And we had it before the devil did. You know, the devil goes on with all this stuff with ESP and clairvoyancy and all that stuff. Now, where do you think the devil got that from? The fact is, that is the way we are made. We are made to have this relationship through the, you know, our spirit with God's spirit and to move with gifts. But of course, the church ignored all that, but the devil didn't. You know, it's man has this ability, so some false spirit comes along, fiddles with all this other stuff. And so you get all these people with a familiar spirit, you know, the witches and the necromancers and the fortune tellers. And, you know, they're going, you know, they're moving in the spirit, but all they're doing is counterfeiting what was the inheritance of the children of God. And so, folks, this is real, and it's really important for the church just to activate its own giftings in the spirit of prophecy. But the bottom line here, the bottom line is always edification. You want to bring a word to anyone? Your desire is to edify. Always to edify. Limitations. One, we prophesy in part. This comes out of the love chapter. Remember the love chapter? And it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, these will be done away with. Now, is that which is perfect yet come? No, no, no. And so what remains? Apart from faith, hope, and love, we're still prophesying in part. We're still knowing in part. We see through a glass darkly. And so prophecy by its very nature is always just a little bit of God's mind, just a glimpse into the things of the Spirit. It's never the whole story. Somebody with a tremendous gift of prophecy could come along to Lloyd here and he could speak for half an hour just sharing the heart of God. Oh, God's saying this and God's telling you that. And it still would only be a drop in the bucket of the things Lloyd really needed to know. See, there's a lot of things God just doesn't reveal. But he does reveal the things that will help and encourage at this time. And prophecy is interesting. When you get like mature prophecy, it'll tell you all these things about, you know, God's heart for you and God's plan for you. But it's like standing in the mountains and seeing a panoramic view of a great range of mountains ahead of you. All you're seeing is the little tops of all the mountains, right? What you're not seeing is all the great ravines and gullies and valleys that are in between. Now, prophecy's like that. And sometimes you'll get a prophecy which gives you pieces of information. And some are relative now, and some are giving you, you know, hope for the future. But there's a lot of things God never reveals. It's not good for us to know everything. And that's why a very small percentage of prophecy actually is to do with the future. Now, there are some people in ministry, notably, you know, experienced in ministry, experienced evangelists and pastors and prophets and the like, who can really bring prophecy that will give a person insight into their calling and their purpose. But most people operating the gift of prophecy are bringing just these words to do with to encourage you now, to comfort you now, to build you up now. I find, though, that the thing I commonly get, is very common, is I will get a sense for most people of what their gift and their calling is. I start praying for folks. Don't ask me those, too many. But, you know, I suppose this developed because in the church at home, a lot of young people would come, want to talk about their future. I'd be praying for them. So what's developed is this gift. When, you know, I can look at most people, just ask the Lord, and the Lord will tell me straight off, this person's called to be an intercessor. You know, this person's called to, you know, to do this or to do that. And so I can sense the gifting, see the gifting, and see something of what God wants to do with them. And so, you know, these gifts are there. It's just available for us in the Spirit of God to develop these things. And I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing in ministry when you encourage people like this. Two, we prophesy by faith and grace. Now, do you know what this means? That mostly, prophesying is not a sovereign act of God where he just gets a hold of you and, you know, moves your mouth and all that. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, we know, all right, God wants me to speak. What am I going to say? Well, I don't know. You know, or sometimes the Lord might just give you the first sentence. But it's the step of faith. Got to step out in faith and start to speak. So we try, all right? And the Lord wants me to speak to you, so I just say, Lloyd, Spirit of God would say to you, my son. And what happens is, now what happens is when you're really prophesying, just you see a picture, you know, or the thoughts start to flow, and out unfolds the word of the Lord, but it's just a step of faith, every phrase, you know, every sentence, and so on. I prophesied this way to a young man in Blackwater Baptist Church last year, and, you know, had some reasonably lengthy prophecy for him, but when he finished, he said that someone in India the year before had prophesied to him and said all the same stuff. You see, that's just the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you that this giftedness, this ability is there for us in the Lord. Now, we prophesy by faith. There's got to be a step of faith every time. And it's a bit like Peter, just trusting Jesus. And in fact, he had to get not one foot off the boat, but two. You know, you get the first foot out, but what do you do then? You know, you've actually got to put your weight on that foot. Then you know if you're walking on water or not. And that's really what happens often with ministry when you start learning how to move in ministry by the Holy Spirit. But we also prophesy by grace. Now, what does grace mean? It means that the person who prophesies is no more worthy than the person who doesn't prophesy. It doesn't mean they're more spiritual at all. It doesn't mean they're more pure either. You know, the Lord will use a surrendered vessel. And what grace means is that God wants to use you to bless your brother, and he wants to use you to bless your sister, and he will speak for you. See, prophesying is not some big deal, really. In fact, I've discovered that it's just as easy to learn to prophesy as it is to learn to pray. And I'll explain that in a minute, but I want you to understand that we prophesy by faith and grace. You don't have to be some super special hero to be able to prophesy. However, there are two common hindrances to prophesying. And it's important you know this. They're written there for you. One is feelings of unworthiness, and the other is fear. We have feelings of unworthiness when we don't understand grace, and we have fear when we don't understand faith and grace. That's what it amounts to. What are these feelings of unworthiness? Well, you turn up to the midweek Bible study on Wednesday night, and the pastor says to you, well, friends, we're just going to spend a little time waiting in the Lord, and let's break into twos and get a prophetic word for each other. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, I haven't prayed today. You know, oh, I was real angry with my wife this morning. You know, I haven't confessed my sins, you know. And so you're feeling unworthy. Oh, you know, I haven't walked with the Lord today. And, you know, this happens to all of us, doesn't it? I think it does. So what happens is we are hindered from being useful. We are hindered from moving in the Spirit and prophesying because we fill our thoughts with how unworthy we are. But the whole point about grace is when you surrender and yield to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to bless my brother, God will speak through you. That's what happens. And fear, well, you're called upon to pray for someone or prophesy for someone, and fear rises in your heart. What's the fear? The fear is, what if I muck it up? You know, what if I say something silly? What if I start to speak and run out of ideas? Now listen, you be honest with me. Aren't they exactly the same feelings you had when you began to learn to pray? I remember when I began, I mean, praying in private was fine, but when I first went to a home cell meeting, you know, like a Bible study in a home years ago, and they came to the time where they're going to pray all around the circle, and I had to pray in front of everybody else. Oh, well, it was a volunteer kind of thing, didn't have to, but, you know, I had to start learning the skill of praying in front of other people. So what goes through your head? Well, I haven't really walked with the Lord today, or, you know, in other words, unworthiness. And the other thoughts, what if I start and don't know what to say? You know, what if I make a fool of myself and muck it up? They're all the same thoughts, aren't they? But when we learn to pray, what do we discover? We discover now that we go to prayer meetings, and we don't plan our prayers ahead of time, do we? We've learned to pray. We now have a confidence. Because we walk with the Lord, we have this confidence. Yes, in the prayer meeting, we're just going to get in there, and the Spirit of God is going to guide us how to pray. Isn't that what happens? We get into prayer meetings, we start waiting on the Lord, and so we'll pray, you know, a prayer of thanksgiving and start to bless the Lord, and then we'll start feeling led. Oh, we're going to really pray for the youth in the church. Oh, God, put your hand on those young people, and Lord, begin to move by your Spirit. Now, we never thought of any of this before, but we don't lack for words, right? And what actually happens in Christian prayer, whether it's ever been defined for you like this before or not, in Christian prayer, the Spirit of God actually gives you the thoughts and ideas as you pray and guides you. And you can develop this so that your prayer is really Spirit-led prayer. Doesn't the Bible say, the Spirit, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, what we claim for prayer is only what we claim for prophecy. And it's for those who want to, for those who cry out to God and pray, for those who covet earnestly, it's only a simple step to move from praying to prophesying, and you'll be amazed how accurate it is. But you've got to have a go. And obviously that's easier in an atmosphere which is non-judgmental, where you're allowed an opportunity, but I'm just teaching you how it all works. Okay, last page. Well, just we won't spend too long on section 10. But Psalm 81 is the psalm that says, if only my people would listen to me, how quickly would I subdue their enemies? And all of those passages there have to do with hearing and seeing and having understanding. There are several passages in the Gospels where Jesus was grieved over the fact that people could not see, not hear, didn't understand. And he wasn't talking about physical ears, physical eyes. We are meant to develop an ability to be able to see beyond the physical, hear beyond the physical. And once you're alert to it and you pray about it, it is not hard. Anyway, those scriptures will point out that importance to you, but let's go to 11. Just going to quickly run through how to develop your prophetic giftedness. Well, the first thing is obvious. You earnestly desire it. You covet it in prayer. And it's the thing you're commanded to do. Every believer is commanded to do that. But two, desire to serve. This is the Elisha principle. Where did Elisha get his tremendous anointing as a prophet from? He had a heart to serve the man of God. He served Elijah no matter where he went, what he did. He followed him, washed his clothes, cooked his meals, waited upon him. Even when he was discouraged, Elijah says, well, you wait here, I'm going on alone. Elisha says, I'm going. It's the willingness to serve, which means God will start to use you, start to bless you. You will build on your life a far greater anointing with a true willing, a desire to serve other people. Three, you pay the price to possess the mantle. You want a prophetic mantle, you better start paying the price. What does this mean? Waiting on God, praying, fastings, and willing to do what the Lord calls of you. Four, stir up your gift. You know that Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. And that is the nature of gifts. Listen, the nature of spiritual gifts. Now, the only reason we're talking about this is because intercessors have got to develop spiritual gifts. And I wanted to make this weekend as practical as possible. I don't want to just tell you a whole lot of things about intercession. I want to give you some tools of trade. And the whole nature of spiritual gifts is use it or lose it. Right? It's like the parable of the talents. Jesus gives to someone five, someone three, someone one. You notice in all those parables, it tended to be the person who had the one who was not inclined to use it, but he had the same obligation as the others. And so if we're all one talent people, we tend to sit on it and let the people we think are mightily gifted have a go. But no, we're meant to stir up the gift we have. But the master came back, and what's he say? To the one who didn't use the talent given, take it off him. Give it to the one who turned his five into ten. So what does Jesus say? To him who has will more be given. Him who does not, even what he has will be taken away. Now that principle applies to spiritual gifts. This is why you get churches where nothing happens, right? The fire's not there. The spiritual gifts are not there. Why? Because they haven't used what they had, the fire tends to go out. The nature of spiritual gifts is they've got to be fanned into flame continuously, or else they die out. And this is why Paul has to write to Timothy. Now, Timothy at this stage is an apostle in charge of churches. Paul has to write, keep exhorting him, stir up your gift. Fan into flame your gift. And we're all in the same boat. Unless you continue to cultivate giftedness, it will start to fade away and elude you. So, this is why much of the prayer is required. As you pray and covet earnestly certain gifts, God gives you opportunities then to exercise gifts. He will give you those opportunities, and it will grow on you this anointing. And so if you're faithful then and step out with that bit of anointing you have and take that opportunity he gives, then he'll give you another one. And as you do that, you start to establish the gift as being something permanent in your life. But otherwise, if you don't attend to the gift and operate under that anointing, it just fades away over a few weeks. So you really have to fan into flame the gift of God. And that is just the nature of gifts, I'm afraid. All right, how are you going to stir up your gift? Desire to contribute, faith and grace, deal with hindrances, the things we've already spoken about. And finally, Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food is for the mature who, by reason of use, have trained their senses to discern good from evil. Now, there is a principle in that scripture that talks about the mature believer trains his senses by use. By continuous use of spiritual gifts, they become very accurate, become very strong. We train ourselves by reason of use, it says. And so that's what we need to do. And the earnest soul that prays will break through in this area of giftedness. Now let me just close this teaching by talking to you about hearing and seeing and sensing. I want to give you some practical advice on what happens with this kind of giftedness, with words of knowledge, words of wisdom, perhaps, certainly the prophetic, certainly discerning of spirits. For a long time, I didn't know that I had this kind of giftedness. I was strong in faith and in prayer and in healing, even could pray up miracles and things, but never knew that I had a giftedness with regard to these revelation gifts. And that went on for years. And I didn't realize for a long time that when I was praying for people, God was actually giving me information, but I wasn't recognizing it as information, and I was kind of brushing it off and getting back with the real business. I'm praying for this person. But I've discovered that, in fact, when Christians pray, the Holy Spirit is giving them information all the time. You've got to learn how to recognize it and receive it. And these are the three primary ways the information comes: by seeing, and by hearing, and by sensing. So let me explain each one. Now with seeing, some people occasionally might see a vision, which is an objective thing, something they see out there. But mostly what we get are the inner visions or the subjective ones. Most of us don't see television screens and, you know, colour visions like picture theatres. Most of us just see something in the area of our imagination. Now if I said to you right now, close your eyes and imagine a banana sitting on a plate. Now can you see it there? Now, how many of you had a yellow banana? How many had a green banana? How many had a black and white? Bit of imagination. Yeah, some do. How many had a white plate? Now, but you saw something, right? Because when I said to you, I just imagined a banana. How many had a peeled banana? Most of you had the skin on, see? But when I said to you to imagine something, oh yes, you're imagining it, right? So we are perfectly capable of having a picture in the mind, because that's all that is. Now this is the part of our function that God anoints. That's where he starts to put pieces of information when we're praying or when we're prophesying. You get these little pictures. And so, often when I'm praying for someone, I'll say, well, this is what I saw for you. But sometimes I won't tell them what I saw. Sometimes I just know by what I saw what God was saying, and I'll just tell them what God said. Because sometimes what you see won't make any sense to them, but it's a way of communicating with you. Now, I especially developed this ability when I used to pray through houses a lot, because, you know, sometimes people really need their house cleansed. There's just a wrong atmosphere in a home, or, you know, there's a presence of an evil spirit in a home. And that's true. In fact, you should never stay anywhere or sleep anywhere that you don't pray and cleanse that room. I did the same here last night in the room I was in. I've discovered you can have disturbed nights, and I mean, you can't measure it. You walk into the room, it feels okay. But as you step into the Spirit, start to pray, oh, I start to sense things, see things, I can deal with that then. But if you ignore that, just lie down to sleep, you wonder why you feel tired the next morning. You know, that kind of thing. Anyway, so I developed this accuracy and this sensitivity by praying through houses. Now, it's a wonderful way to do it, because if you get it wrong, the house won't object. It's true, you see. Now, if you're praying for a person and say, oh, I just sense a spirit of adultery, you know, now, you might really offend that person, but you're not going to offend a house. And, I mean, I was praying through somebody's house in my church, and she's a lady who is single, and she asked me to come pray, and I got to one room, this front bedroom, and, oh, I just sensed this fornication, you know, in the room. And so I pray against this fornication and cut it off, you know. And when I'd finished the prayer, because I was really embarrassed, thinking, what's she going to think, you know, is me cutting off fornication in her house. But she said to me, yes, she said, yeah, the people who owned this house before me were hippies, and they did all kinds of things here, you know. And you see, so, I didn't know that, but this is where the accuracy comes from. I was in another house, another couple from the church, and they were really disturbed in their home, and so I sat in the lounge room, you see, and I just begin to pray. Now, I've developed this ability to the point where even if I haven't been through the house, I can often see in the spirit the layout of the house. I just know where the rooms are, and I know which one's got the spirit in it. And so I'm sitting in the lounge room, and I sense that in the main bedroom in a certain place, there's a particular spirit, and its image, that the image the Lord showed me was, it was one of these big sun faces, you know, the sun thing with a face in it, and it was in a particular part of the room looking down on this double bed. It was their main bed. So I just said to them, look, I want to pray over here. So we went over into the main room, and I began to pray, and it was a little bit of a struggle there. Had to get a grip on this thing and deal with that thing. But when I'd finished, the wife said to me, she said, I always had a feeling in this room of something watching me. Now, you don't know these things, you see, when you start to pray, but this is the accuracy that you develop through, what did Hebrews 5:14 say? By reason of use, have trained their senses to discern good and evil. Now, that is the prophetic ability that must come along with a ministry of intercession. And you press into it, it'll come to you, you'll start to see these things. I remember years ago I went to a house, a woman called me, her and her husband, they wanted me to pray through their house to cleanse it. So I get there this morning, and she says, oh, look, it's okay. I've already prayed through the house, and it's all clean. But she said, if you'd like, you can have morning tea. So I said, fine, I'll sit down. And we had all the chocolate biscuits. And I'm sitting in this lounge chair, and I say to her when I finish, look, before I go, I'll just pray and bless you. And I begin to pray, and instantly I see in the spirit a dragon. And I say to the woman, look, I'm terribly sorry, but there is something still in your house. You have an object in your home that has a dragon on it, and that object is behind me on top of the cupboard. Now, how do I know that? Well, I saw the dragon, but I sensed where it was, felt the other factors, you know? So I didn't get up and look first, you know, step out in faith, see? She says, oh, no, no, no. You know, we've prayed through the house. It's clean. We've got nothing here like that. I said, well, let's just have a bit of a look, you know. We got the chair, turn around, you know, put in front of the cupboard. Up I go, and sure enough, over the back, we bring out this Indian teapot. It's got a dragon on both sides, right? Now, this is the giftedness I'm referring to in ministry, right? This is discerning of spirits, and you can develop this giftedness when you pray through houses. And, of course, then it becomes very useful when you pray for people. Like, I was in Melbourne a few years ago, and at a big conference, and after I spoke, this Indian couple sought out my prayers. They're about 35. And this Indian woman, 35 years old, is riddled with arthritis all through her body. She's very young. They come to me for help. They said, look, we've prayed a lot for healing, but can't get healing. And so I said, well, I'll try, you know. I begin to pray. Now, as soon as I begin to pray, I see one of these visual images. Now, where do they come from? Right? The Holy Spirit gives you this information. So I see in the air of my imagination this little picture. And what am I seeing is one of these Indian kind of idols, which is a woman. It's a woman sitting cross-legged with her hands like this, with a certain kind of hat on that went up to a point, and she's sitting under one of these pagoda things that's got four columns and a curvy roof, and she's sitting in there like this. So I stopped praying, and I described to the couple what I saw. The Holy Spirit showed me this particular thing. Oh, the man says. That particular idol, he says, does not come from my wife's part of India. It comes from my part of India. Now we start to get the clues. Oh, by the way, I should have told you, I asked them before whether they'd been converted from Hinduism or what. They said, no, no, no. Our family has been Christian for 400 years. Okay, so didn't seem to be any need for deliverance, you know, cutting off false religions. But he says to me, oh, he said, that idol comes from my part of the country. Now, see, that was all we needed then to prompt a memory in him. Oh, he said, I was engaged to another woman who served that idol before I married my wife, and she was always trying to break us up. And also my uncle from that part of the country, he was against our marriage and always trying to break us up. Well, it's very obvious what's happening, that there are two people, at least in India, who have got a vested interest in destroying this woman because she's married the man they wanted to marry someone else, you see? And so this is all this spirit stuff is coming against them, and so we're able to pray, cut off the curse, release the woman, see her healed. But you see, this kind of ministry comes out of the ability to recognize the pictures. Now, pictures aren't the only thing we get, but you also hear things and sense things. So the hearing, again, is not with the audible ear, but with the inner mind. So it's just like a thought. So you're praying along, and it might be a word. Sometimes there's just a word seems to be there. Or sometimes it might be just the faintest little thought, and it's almost in the back of the mind. It's not the obvious thought, but, oh, you're just discerning a little thought back there. You bring it forth as the Spirit of God. And so, you know, thoughts and words come in all different kinds of ways. But you've got to learn just to relax, just to be sensitive. And, oh, yeah, I'm just getting that thought. I'll share it. And then, of course, sometimes we just feel something, or we sense something. We discern something. But the principle with them all is pretty much the same. But generally, people tend to be stronger in one than the others. You're either stronger as a hearer, stronger as a seer, stronger as a sensor. I think they tend to be more seers than most things. But sometimes you just get them all. And so this is the way in which God communicates pieces of information to us. And remember, ESP is the devil's version. This is the fair dinkum, genuine article. You and I are spiritual beings. We're in contact with the Heavenly Father. He promised to guide. And so these prophetic abilities are very important for us in the work of the Lord.